Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 3. We will continue our study there. So if you'll recall, Paul has really done a really excellent job so far showing us the universal need that mankind has. He started by focusing on the heathen, you know, the person that's not religious, the person that might live isolated somewhere, and shows us that they are guilty and that God is for condemning them because God revealed himself to all people. Then he showed us that the moralist also is guilty, whether Jew or Gentile, the person that just seeks to try to be a good person. And then the religionist, the person who's trusting in religion to save them, they too are guilty if they're not putting their trust in Jesus. And so last time, if you'll remember, Paul was anticipating some questions that would inevitably come up. And he asks the question and then answers the question that he just posed. And these aren't probably just totally hypothetical. These were the types of questions that Paul faced again and again and again. When we looked at the book of Acts in our study there, we saw that the Jews were always twisting his words and making him say things that he never really intended. They said that he was against Judaism, that he was against the law, that he was against Moses, and they continued to say things like this, and he was always having to defend himself and show them that's not what he said, nor is it what he meant. And so, just like that, he's letting these Jews know that they too are guilty and in need of salvation. So he asks the question and then answers his own question. He says, so is it any big deal to be a Jew? Is it good to be a Jew? And remember, he said, it is good. There is a benefit in becoming a Jew. There is a benefit in being a Jew. Because the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. They had the very word of God. But just the fact that they had the word of God didn't guarantee that they were going to be saved. You know, it would be kind of like this. It would be kind of like a multi-billionaire coming to you and saying, I want to give money to those who really need it. So I filter that through your bank account and you can write checks and give them to people that are in need. And if you are in need, you too can cash some of those checks. And then never, ever, ever, ever cashing any checks, writing any checks to anybody in need, never taking any, even for yourself. I mean, that's kind of silly, right? I mean, you have this great wealth at your disposal, but you never do anything with it. Well, that's kind of what the Jews had. Just because they had the words of God, that didn't guarantee their salvation. But yes, it was a great benefit. It was a great advantage. But that wasn't enough. They too were guilty and needed to be saved. Okay, so Paul anticipates them thinking, well, okay, you're saying that Judaism is bad or it's not a good thing. And he says, no, it's very good. It's a great advantage. So perhaps the people in his audience would be now thinking, okay, so you are saying that we're better than everybody else, right? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 3, and we're just going to look at verse 9 right now to kind of give us the direction of where we're going to head from here. So it says, what then? Are we better than they? Now again, he is including himself in that group of Jewish people. And so, you know, he said that Jews have great benefit. Now he's saying, well, so are we saying that we Jews are better than they? And he answers his own question. He says, not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. And basically, he's using those two categories, but the idea there is that everybody's under sin. Everybody has the same problem. Everybody has the same need. And Jesus, as we'll find out later, is the only way to meet that need perfectly. So the point of today's message is that all are under sin. All people, regardless of what group you find yourself in, all people are under sin. And so we're going to see what that would look like. All people are under sin. So I'd like to start with this. This is the air traffic controller's communication with the Colombian Boeing 707, which, as we'll hear from the recording, crashed on Long Island, New York. Okay? So listen to this, and then we're going to comment on it.
Avianca 052, heavy New York, good evening, climb maintain 3000.
Climb on the 3000, and we're running out of system.
Okay, fly heading at 080, and Avianca 052, heavy, I'm going to bring you about 15 miles northeast and then turn you back on for the approach. Is that fine with you and your fuel?
I guess so, thank you very much.
Avianca 52, climb maintain 3000.
Negative, sir, we're just running out of fuel. We're good, okay, 3000, I'll be good.
Okay, turn left heading 310, sir.
310,
Avianca 052.
Avianca 052, we just lost two engines and we need the priority, please.
Avianca 052, turn left heading 250, intercept the localizer.
Right.
Avianca 052, you have enough fuel to make it to the airport? Avianca 052, radar contact lost.
Seventy-three of the 159 people on board that flight lost their lives. The tragedy occurred due to the absence of one critical word which might have easily prevented the crash. Adverse weather conditions had backed up air traffic, and the airliner had failed in its first attempt to land. With their fuel supply almost gone, the control tower needed only to hear the word emergency, and priority would have been granted to land ahead of the other planes. Cockpit transcriptions of the conversation between the pilot and co-pilot revealed that more than once the pilot instructed the co-pilot to inform the tower of an emergency. Asked if the air traffic controllers had been informed, the co-pilot assured the pilot they had, but the co-pilot had not used the English word for emergency, but a word which indicates a less serious problem. For the lack of one critical word, 73 people died. Unintentionally, the co-pilot's choice of words minimized the problem which caused the air traffic controllers to place the plane's landing on a lower priority. When they ran out of fuel, the plane went down. How sad. Isn't that sad? You know, there's something even far more critical than crashing in a plane. And that is the condition of mankind. We need to understand it's an emergency, right? Sometimes because we don't want to offend people or we don't want to hurt their feelings, sometimes we tiptoe around the truth. People need to hear. This isn't an easy message to preach. This isn't an easy message to hear. It's bad news. But you can't fully appreciate the good news until you first come to grips with the bad news, right? What kind of a doctor would it be if rather than telling you the truth about your condition, that you have cancer, that if not treated very seriously, you'll die? What if that doctor, not wanting to hurt your feelings, told you that you were fine and just to take a couple of aspirin, right? You might feel good that day. You might feel somewhat relieved, but that isn't good. Level with me, right? Tell me the truth. Use the word emergency if, in fact, it's an emergency. This is serious. And so Paul isn't going to mince any words. He's going to really show us, as we read in verse 9, that all people are under sin. And we're really going to have a list of what that looks like. What does it look like for people to be under sin? Now remember, Paul is making a point. He's going to deal with not only the Gentiles who would receive this letter, but also those with a Jewish background. But right now he's letting them know. Remember the argument. He says, look, there is an advantage to being a Jew. And what was the advantage? You have the oracles of God. You have the Word of God. I mean, that's a great advantage. And then they might say, well, are we better than them? You know, kind of proud. And he, so you are saying we're better. And Paul says, no. I'm not saying that at all. And so now Paul is going to show them from their scriptures. He's going to quote from Isaiah. And he's going to use the Old Testament scriptures to show them how everybody is in need. Okay? And so I just want to tell you, it's a good idea for us to look at the context of these quotes to find out better what was going on in the original text that Paul was quoting. And if we did a careful study, we would understand that some of the quotes are referring specifically to Israel's enemy that's coming and attacking, right? And it's said that they are, there's not one righteous, not one good. And so you think, well, wait a second. If David originally, for instance, was referring to other people rather than Israel, doesn't that kind of make his argument fall apart? Because his whole argument is not just Jews, not just Gentiles, not just the moralists, not just the religious, not just the heathen, but everybody. And then he's using a verse that seems to be referring to just one type of people. Well, that's why it's important that we look at all of this. And the whole point is that in some verses we see that it's other people other than Israel. But then we're also going to see, for instance, in Isaiah 59, where he quotes from there, that it's actually talking about Israel. And so that is consistent with what he's trying to say here. Are the non-Jews guilty? Yes. Does that make the Jews better? No, because the Jews are guilty too. So let's look at these Old Testament quotes and see what we could learn. And this is just going to be kind of a rapid-fire list. First of all, we see that all people are under sin. And the first point there in verse 10, rather, is that no one is right. Do you understand this issue of righteousness? See, righteousness isn't just absence of evil, though it is that, right? If somebody is righteous, then they're not evil, but it even takes it a step further. It's actually not just one who doesn't do evil, but one who actually does what is right. And who of us is that true of? Is there anybody who is righteous? You might say, well, and you can fill in the blank. You can talk about, you know, maybe Mother Teresa or Gandhi or all these different people that from a human perspective seem like they might be really good. But you know what? It doesn't really matter what we think of other people. What matters is what God thinks. And God clearly tells us that all people are guilty. We're all guilty. He says in verse 10, as it is written. And there's really two similar statements in the Psalms, either the first three verses of the 14th Psalm or the first three verses of the 53rd Psalm say basically the same thing. There is none righteous, not even one. Isn't that amazing? There's not even one righteous. Everybody is in need. See, God is so holy. He's so pure. He's so righteous that he cannot tolerate anything that's not holy and righteous. No one is right. But we also see that no one thinks right. There's no one who understands, the first part of verse 11 says. You see what that's saying? Nobody gets it. Nobody is right. Nobody thinks right. No one seeks right. And this is kind of interesting, and we need to see what the whole Bible has to say about this issue in order to make it make sense. He goes right on to say, there is none who seeks for God. Okay? And I want you to know, in and of ourselves, nobody is seeking after God. But God does promise in Scripture, many places, that if you seek Him, you will find Him. Right? Remember Jesus saying, knock and the door will be opened unto you. Seek and you will find, right? But the problem is that by ourselves, nobody seeks after God. We're not looking for God. We're looking to do our own thing, our own way, and not answer to anybody. But God takes the initiative. God is drawing people to Himself. Because some people look at this and they will use this verse and say that salvation is something that you have no control over, that God pretty much just zaps you with it. You didn't agree to it. You didn't ask for it. You didn't want it. God just dumped it on you. You had no choice in the matter. Well, that's not true. Right? So you have both of these. God is drawing people. And without God drawing people, nobody's going to seek after Him because nobody does. But when He draws people and we respond appropriately to that call and put our trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus, we can be saved. But by ourselves, nobody's seeking after God. If it wasn't for God drawing people, nobody would seek after Him. And so we see that no one is right. No one thinks right. No one seeks right. No one acts right. And we're going to look at verse 12, and then we're going to skip down to 15, 16, and 17, and then we'll go back up in the next point and look at those verses that we missed. But verse 12 says, all have turned aside. Now that's interesting because the Bible tells us to turn from sin and from our wickedness and from our own efforts and all that and turn to God. But the reality is that humankind is turning away from God. All of humankind has consciously, willfully turned away from God. Therefore, they are without excuse. And Paul's already established that. Everybody's without excuse. So not only do people know there's a God, but they turn and run from Him. Altogether, they have become useless. Isn't that tragic? God created people. Of all of His creation, people bear the image of God. People are to glorify God the most, right? All of creation glorifies God. That's what God designed. That's what He intended. But with people, because of our fallenness, we want the glory, we want the credit, and we fail to glorify God. And therefore, we've become useless. Have you ever... Maybe it's just me. Have you ever, let's say, used a crescent wrench to pound in a little nail in the wall so that your wife can hang a picture? Doesn't go so well, does it? Right? Crescent wrenches are great when they're used for the purpose they were designed for. You know, but if I want to pound nails, I should get the tool that was designed to pound nails. And when I do that, it works a whole lot better and everything's great. Do you realize that you and I and every other person was created and designed to glorify God But our biggest problem is that we're not doing that. You see, our biggest problem isn't so much that our condition destroys relationships with each other, though it does, and that's a problem. Our biggest problem is that our fallen condition destroys our relationship with God. We don't do what we were designed to do. We don't glorify Him like we're supposed to. That's terrible. Do we really understand what it means to be fallen, to not be righteous? We have a sin nature. You know that's true, right? Anybody that's ever had a child knows that that's true. We don't teach our kids how to be bad, do we? They know how to do that. We need to teach them how not to be bad, right? Even in children, we see that there's a bent toward wrong and evil. Everybody is in that same condition. No one is right. No one thinks right. No one seeks right. No one acts right. And then we'll skip down to verse 15. It says, their feet are swift to shed blood. You see how serious the condition is? And again, it's not comfortable. But don't you want somebody to level with you? If it's an emergency, don't you want somebody to holler emergency so that you can take it serious, so that you can understand the gravity of the situation? Listen, this is what is in the human heart. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the paths of peace they have not known. And maybe you'll say, well, I can see how that's true of some people, but that's not true of me. That's not true of the American culture. You know the only difference? God does put certain restraints in culture. Government has a way of restraining, right? We're told that government officials don't carry the sword for nothing. I mean, it is a deterrent, so that people will follow those laws. We have laws that restrain us. Having Christians in the world who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit constrains evil, right? I mean, there are certain constraints, but I'll tell you what. You know, you might say, well, I'm no Mussolini. I'm no Stalin. I'm no Hitler. But you know what the fact of the matter is? We don't have, or we haven't had, the kind of opportunities that they've had. But I'll tell you what, we have the same stuff in us. We're made of the same stuff. We have the same nature. This is what's in our nature. It's been said that if sin were blue, we would be blue all over, right? That doesn't mean that we're all as bad as we could possibly be. Okay, because, you know, there is some variation there. But our position, our condition is as bad off as it could be. Who's to say, given the same opportunities, that we wouldn't end up being, you know, wicked, right? I mean, you know, you always think of people that insist on control of governments and things of that sort. You know, and they say, well, you know, a dictatorship never worked in all of history because I wasn't the one running it. Right? Isn't that foolish? Do you know why dictatorships are so evil? Because there's no restraint. Because people that have no restraint are capable of all of this stuff, including us. We haven't had that opportunity. But we have the same stuff in us, because that's what the human condition is like. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the paths of peace they have not known. Are you guys familiar with the story? It was a book and then later a movie, but The Lord of the Flies. What a graphic depiction of depravity. You know, this airplane with these young boys on it, they're fleeing from war. Plane crashes, they're on a deserted island, and you have these young boys up to the age of 12, and they're trying to determine how they're going to rule and govern and all of this and that and the other, and it just spirals downward to the point where they're actually killing each other. And they're finally rescued, but my goodness, that's what is in all of us. That's the seriousness of our condition. Praise be to God that He saves us out of that. But that's what humanity's like. That's the picture. That's the x-ray of humanity. And again, you say, well, that's this guy and that's that guy. But that's not us. No, it is us. That's what's in everybody. All people are under sin. No one is right. No one thinks right. No one seeks what is right. No one acts right. And look at this. And no one speaks right. Now we'll back up to verses 13 and 14. It says, their throat is an open grave. Now again, there would be some who have Jewish influence in that audience. Have you heard the Bible term a whitewashed tomb? Do you know why the tombs were whitewashed? For multiple reasons, but one of the main reasons was because it was such a defilement for a Jew to come in contact with a dead person that they wanted to make the tombs stand out so that you wouldn't accidentally stumble upon one and come in contact with a tomb. So it would be maybe similar to our taking orange spray paint, right, and highlighting the big drop-off in the sidewalk so that people will see it and avoid tripping and falling on that, right? It one of the reasons for that was to show so it'll stand out and be bright to be avoided. And Paul's saying that humankind, their mouths are an open tomb. Inside, there's just death, yuck, and filth, right? Jesus said, hey, it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean. It's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Why is it important to hear what comes out of a person's mouth? Because that's a good barometer to show us what's in their heart. Because what's in the heart eventually is going to make its way out through the mouth. And humankind, we have a problem. We don't speak correctly. Because we don't have hearts that are right. Our hearts are dead and wicked and corrupt, and therefore our words are wrong. It says, with their tongues they keep deceiving. And again, that's everybody else, right? You know, everybody else, their deception, and that's worse than our deception, right? You know, when we deceive, when we lie, those are just little white lies. But it's not like, you know, the other guy when he lies. No, it's all wicked. It's all bad. There's deceit. God is truth. And we're not. The poison of asps is under their lips. You know, that's a picture of a venomous viper, right? You want to kiss a cobra? I don't either. Because that'll be the kiss of death, right? Because under their mouths or their lips are venom and poison. And that's the human condition. Can you imagine that? God created us to glorify Him with our mouths, right? To sing praises and to worship Him and to build each other up, to come alongside a hurting person and with our words build that person up and encourage them and share truth with them. But instead, because of our condition, we use our mouths to wound and to tear down and to blaspheme. He goes on in verse 14 to say, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's not us, right? We don't ever struggle with being critical and bitter, right? We're always speaking truth. Praises. No, there's still enough of the flesh in every one of us, right? That's why we need to continually yield ourselves to the Spirit of God so that we won't do this stuff. Because that's what's in all of us. That's what our condition is. That's what the fallen condition is. That's why we have such a need. Paul is showing, again, he's showing the universality of sin. You know, and the Jews, you know, okay, so Paul, we are better than them, right? Because we have the oracles of God. And Paul's like, not so fast. Let me show you. In those oracles, let me quote from the Old Testament to show you how everybody is wicked and in need of a Savior. So we see there that no one even speaks right. No one fears right. If you really understood the holiness of God and the wickedness of your own heart, would drive you to your knees. You'd fall on your face. But think about the most vocal blasphemers. Boldly proclaiming things they ought not to proclaim. If you don't believe me, just go look on social media. And certainly you're going to have some people that are going to tell you some nice things, but you're going to look, if you look not even too far, you're going to see people that are just blatantly blaspheming God, making fun of His word, making fun of His character, impugning His character. They have no fear. They can care less if they offend God or not. We are offensive to God because of our sin, because of all of these things. And there should be a healthy fear of that. But people are guilty because they have no fear of God. No one is righteous. No one thinks right. No one seeks right. No one acts right. No one speaks right. No one fears right. And no one obeys right. Let's look at this last section here. He's going to start introducing the subject of the law. And again, the law, is it a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing, right? It's not a good thing to save you because it doesn't save anybody, right? But it's a good thing. God created it. God shows us His holy standard and His holy character, but the law was never designed to save anybody. Nobody obeys it in and of themselves. Look at this. Verse 19, it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God." Remember our opening illustration? Remember that airplane that you know, and you even heard the guy, and he didn't sound like it was all that urgent. They said, "Well, can we redirect you? Well, we'll see if we have enough fuel. Yeah, maybe it's okay," you know? And just really kind of nonchalant, there seemed to be no urgency in what he was saying, and so the air traffic controller just diverted him around, and the guy finally ran out of gas. He crashed. The law would be kind of like that gauge on the instrument panel. That gauge had no power to refuel that plane. That gauge only said, "Hey, you're running low on fuel. You're going to crash if you don't do something about this." Well, that's kind of what the law did. The law doesn't save anybody. There's no power in the law to make you right before God. The law is like a warning. Look, you need a Savior because you don't measure up. You're not right. Verse 20, he says, "Because the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." There it is again. What's the law for? Is the law a checklist? So that you can say, "Well, did it, done, therefore I must be all right." No way. And if we think that, we don't really understand it anyway, because if we understood the law, we'd see that we don't measure up, because that was the very purpose of the law, was to show us that we need a Savior. So we come, you know, like this difficult message. We would see the depravity of mankind and realize, hey, I'm in that same category. Hey, I'm in big trouble. Hey, these things are true of me. Hey, what am I going to do? Hey, I don't measure up. And it should drive us to the cross. It should drive us to the Savior. We should say, I can't do it. I'm incapable of doing it. And I have this great need. And I'm offensive to God when I'm supposed to glorify Him. But instead, I'm sinful. God, please save me. And there lies the good news, right? Yes, this is tough. Yeah, this is hard, like getting the news from the doctor, hey, you have cancer, and we need to fight this thing with everything we have. We need to cut stuff out of you, and we need to poison you to the point that you almost die, but not quite. But you die enough that the cancer within you also dies so that you can come be okay. I mean, this is serious stuff. It's bad news. But there's hope. And I'll tell you what, much more than a diagnosis of cancer, there's no guarantee there. But there is a guarantee here. And the condition is far worse. We have a terrible, terrible, terrible condition. But we have a wonderful, capable Savior. And if we put all of our trust in Him, we can be cured. Jesus died for sin, right? He died to save us from the penalty of sin. We don't have to go to hell, which is what we deserve. He died to save us from the power of sin. We don't have to keep engaging in that stuff. We end up doing that. But Jesus gives us victory and power. His death delivers us from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and someday in the future, even from the very presence of sin when we're taken to heaven, whether by death or by rapture, and sin will never again be an issue for us. That is how complete our salvation is in Jesus. I mean, that's much better. You get the diagnosis that you have cancer, and we're going to try all this stuff and hope it works. We don't hope this works. This works. Jesus is the cure. He is enough, and our condition is so great that only He can fix it. Only, and He doesn't just fix it. He has to fill us and remake us. We are born again in Christ when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. We are made new creations, right? That's how complete the salvation is. Yeah, this is bad news. This is kind of despicable. This is tough. So here's the application. If there's anybody in here, and I never assume, you know, that everybody in a room that I'm speaking to is saved. I would hope so, but I don't know that. If you haven't fallen on your knees and surrendered to Jesus and asked Him to forgive you and to save you, then I'm telling you, emergency, right? Emergency. It's serious. This is dire. Tomorrow's not guaranteed to anybody. Do it now. And all you have to do is admit that you're a sinner. Admit, I mean, God knows. He's right. And this is what He says about you and me apart from Christ. And He's right. And you admit that. And then you thank Him for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, who died in our place. He took our punishment so that we can have His righteousness. Isn't that great? Please, I beg you, if you've not done that, do it now. And to those of us who have already put our faith and trust in Jesus, we don't want to be jerks. We don't want to pick fights just for the sake of picking fights. But we need to understand the urgency here. Right? Emergency. Do we really understand? If people die without Christ, they're going to spend a Christless eternity in hell. Let us really come to grips with the urgency here, and let us live like that, and let us tell people that we love, hey, look, this is what the Bible says you are, and this is what I was before Christ. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same condition. Jew, Gentile, pagan, slave, free, black, white, male, female, doesn't matter. We're all in the same condition. This is a picture of all of us. And because of this picture, because of this accurate x-ray of our condition, we need to get right with God and surrender to Him. So, again, we need to come to grips with this if we haven't already personally and surrender to Jesus for our salvation. But for those of us that have, let us leave here with a sense of urgency that people need to hear this message, because only through this message can they be saved. Do you remember how Paul started this letter, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17? Do you remember what he said as he kind of paved the way for this whole book? He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, then to the Greek." Right? Do you believe that? What a God. Yeah, this is bad news. This is tough. But oh, we can't fully appreciate the good news until we understand the bad news. And the bad news is bad. But praise be to God. By God's grace and our faith in Jesus, we can be saved. We can be right with God. We can be forgiven. What a God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you for these tough words, Lord. It's not a flattering picture, Lord, but it's an accurate one. When you portray man, you portray him warts and all, Lord. You show us who we really are, and this is who we really are. Every one of us, this is what we're made of. This is what we have in each one of our hearts, Lord. And that's why we need Jesus. And yes, our sin destroys our relationship with each other, and that's bad. But worse than that, it destroys our relationship with you. We were created to glorify you, Lord, and all of creation is doing that. But when it comes to us, we struggle, Lord. Please, we want to be used the way we were designed to be used. Use us to glorify you and to praise you and to proclaim the good news that others might glorify you, Lord. You are good and you are worth it. And we thank you, Lord, for the clarity of this truth that Paul gave us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Lord. And pray, Lord, that we would take it serious, that we would see the urgency. We love you, God. You're so good. In Jesus' name and for His glory.